My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, today, on the solemnity of the Annunciation, we contemplate the mystery of Christ's incarnation, and we realize that this incarnation, this reality of God coming to creatures, transforms all human realities and converts them into channels, really, of supernatural life. Perhaps as we think of the Annunciation, we think of paintings, great paintings that show our Blessed Mother there in a little room with the angel coming in, and indeed, there's a whole iconography about this marvelous moment, this key moment in the history of salvation. And perhaps you've seen one of the famous altarpieces that has always struck me. It's at the Metropolitan Museum in New York. It's called the Merode altarpiece by a painter by the name of Robert Campin from Belgium from 1425. It's a very small little piece, but it shows our Blessed Mother in a very small little room, a kind of a quaint bourgeois setting, and she seems to kind of take up all the space in this tiny little room filled with symbols of all kinds. And many, you know, art historians have analyzed all the objects, like the snuffed candle referring to her virginity, and then the lion. There's a sculpture on one of the chairs of a lion, the Lion of Judah, on one of the stools, actually. Symbol of the Lion of Judah, right? And indeed, the book of Revelation says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered." Okay? And this is the moment, because Jesus is now becoming a man. And there's many others. There's a prayer shawl there, and there's a beautiful glass, and so forth. And St. Joseph is on the side working in his workshop, and the donors are kneeling there in prayer. But here is where he became man. And as you look at all those symbols, and people analyze all those symbols, you see that from the window above the angel, there are rays of light streaming in. There's actually seven rays, referring, of course, to the seven sacraments, but they're coming in and going towards Our Lady. But if you look very carefully, not everybody notices it, but if you look on those streams of light, there's a little baby Jesus riding on a small little cross, like a little man. And indeed, other painters have tried the same idea, the idea that, well, the incarnation is taking place now, so Jesus came flying in, and how did he get in there? He got in there through her ear, at the moment in which she said her fiat, her yes. And he was riding on a cross to suggest that he came, of course, into the world to suffer for you and for me, to die on a cross. And he came in because she listened, because of her docile heart, her yes to whatever God wanted. So that means that the humanity of Christ not only brings the divinity closer to us, but it makes it an intimate part of our daily life. And you can see this in this painting. This is a painting really of daily life in some way. It's a normal little home. So, but by him coming, already formed like that, it might look like, you know, little baby Jesus just coming, zipping in through her ear, already all formed, might look like Mary was just a receptacle. And that her womb was just receiving a man that was already made, even though he was a very small man, right? But in this context, both in the supernatural and in the natural context, God really ultimately counts on the marvelous simplicity of really human motherhood. She conceived him in her womb without intervention of man. No human intervention. It was, in fact, a divine intervention, but from inside, not a little man coming in through her ear. It was from inside. He just somehow, miraculously, was conceived there. He appeared there. He didn't need to come in from outside. as though he were coming in sort of from far away. And he prepares his coming and the gift of new life for mankind. The Lord prepares his coming in a creature of singular beauty, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Virgin from Nazareth named Mary, chosen to be the Mother of God. So, how was she prepared? Well, one way that she was prepared, one way was that she was beautiful. She was beautiful. And she was not beautiful simply by her external beauty. She's always represented very beautiful, and there's no doubt she was very beautiful. That was definitely there. But that beauty, that external beauty, was simply an echo of something much deeper. Her deep contact with God. Her fluency, you could say, in prayer. She understood the language of prayer. She was, you could say, fluent in that language. She had clear contact with him. There was no distractions, no misunderstandings, and no static in her contact with her. Like in the radio, sometimes you get static interference and you can't hear the station that well. With her, everything was in clear focus. The sound was perfect. And in these days in which I'm occasionally recording meditations in these days of isolation, I hear sometimes static that comes in, right? And maybe you've heard that these days too, static. But for her, there was no static. There are no words of God she did not understand. So it was not like somebody who's speaking to you in a foreign language that you barely understood. She heard, of course, and she simply, in her prayer, gazed at him. In Mary Immaculate, you could say, looking at God without needing rest or feeling tired was a constant reality in her daily life. And that's what St. Jose Maria said, looking at God without needing rest or feeling tired. She was not exhausted by praying, which we can gain too, but only gradually, and you could say laboriously, you know, with effort, and obviously at quite a different measure from her. The Heavenly Father constantly cared for Mary and drew her to himself, and her eyes and her heart sought only to look at her God. And Mary's enchanting look at God the Father was really a look, you could say, filled with wonder for all his goodness towards her, the handmaid of the Lord. That's why she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It was an expression of her prayer full of wonder. There was no fear in her, no shame, no worry, but absolute confidence and absolute, you could say, joy. And now, as we know, Pope Francis has asked us on the Feast of the Annunciation to pray the Our Father together, the whole world, at the same time, noon Italian hour. So that's different for everybody in different times of the, different places in the world, different time zones. But we should try to sort of organize things so in the measure that we can pray the Our Father at noon Italian time together with the Holy Father and so many other souls. And so this is a way of uniting all of humanity in front of this great crisis that we're all facing. And so while Jesus Christ himself reveals man fully to himself, as the Second Vatican Council said, by making known our unsuspected greatness, well, Mary, in another way, and seconding Jesus, marvelously makes known what a human person can come to be if no obstacle is placed to God's action. We can become great, but especially if we don't put an obstacle. I mean, imagine what could happen. Not if we did everything right, not if everything went perfectly, not if we always had the right answer, not if we had the exact weight that we want to have, or we lost the weight and now, you know, we lost those pounds, or we got an excellent GPA at school,
or we had an enviable house with marvelous decoration and a great job, or a great CV. No, that's not what makes us great. No, imagine if all we did was simply to let the grace of God stream into our dwelling, like a stream of, you could say, like a stream of brilliant light, of pure diaphanous truth. And we never put any obstacle to it, never closed the blinds of the window to His grace. Imagine there's grace coming into our life. There's grace coming now during the coronavirus crisis. Now Mary, the especially favored daughter of the Father, is like God's delight, His joy, and His consolation. Here's a woman who lets the grace of God really do its work. He's saying, now here's a woman who lets my grace in and lets it do its work. Here's a woman so humble that she doesn't need to rearrange the furniture in the house that I have provided. She simply lets in the fresh air of grace. And so God rejoices in her, and with Him all the angels and saints of heaven also rejoice. So I ask, do I experience that joy from heaven when I repent, when I make a confession? Now that so many people can't even go to confession. You can't go to a confessional. It's too dangerous, you could say, because of the virus. Right? Now is the time to have confidence in a truly good act of contrition. Let's make a really good act of contrition. Imagine if I could make a perfect act of contrition. It would be like a prayer that would produce more joy in heaven than over 99 who don't need to make that act of contrition, who don't need to repent, as the Lord says in the Gospel of St. Luke. Now Mary, well, she never needed to repent for herself, but she provided us with a God who has come close to us so that we could repent. She provided us with a God who has come close to us so that we could repent. In some ways, she repents for us. She's the Mother of Sorrows, Our Lady of Sorrows. She is so deeply united to her Son that she weeps for our sins. She repents for those who don't repent, for those who stay indifferent in this time and don't let this crisis turn their gaze to the loving God who wants to draw some good out of all of this. We ask you, Lord, help us to repent during this time. Help us to draw some good out of all this crisis. And one good thing would be excellent acts of contrition. We know the different acts of contrition. Sometimes the short one, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Those are the short ones, but we know all the ones that we learn in catechism. Wouldn't it be true that would make our soul, you could say, more beautiful, more pleasant, more pleasing rather to you? Interesting, a few years ago, that Pope John Paul II addressed himself in a letter to artists, not to theologians, but to artists. Right? And there he said, the Blessed Virgin Mary is the tota pulchra, portrayed by countless artists, whom Dante, he said, contemplates among the splendors of paradise as beauty that is joy in the eyes of all the other saints. Tota pulchra. Tota pulchra is a 4th century antiphon used in the prayers of the Vespers on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. You know, it in Latin it says, Tota pulchra est Maria, et macula originalis non est in te. You are all beautiful, Mary, and the original stain or original sin is not in you. Macula originalis non est in te. Tota pulchra. And of course, this is what Dante said. Dante was one of the great poets of all time, and he knew how to describe things. He knew how to describe the devil and the horrors of hell. And he didn't see it like a fiery place. He saw it like a lake of ice, cold and distant, where the devil was like seated in this like throne of ice. It wasn't fire. It was just frozen, like iciness. But all the exquisite beauty of God, well, that's reflected beautifully in the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the Lord lets his faithful children on this earth share in this joy. At the foot of the cross, Jesus gives her to us as his mother. She is, you could say, his testament. She is his last will and testament. I give you this. You know, like you get famous people say, I give my house to my this son. I give my Mercedes to so-and-so. I give my whatever to this aunt. Well, the Lord gave us his mother. So let's think today of all the mothers in the world. All those women who now have to go to very busy ICUs to give birth. They didn't expect this, to have to give birth to their children in these very trying and difficult circumstances. Their children are waiting to come out into this world, and they need care, they need attention. There are heroic nurses right now and doctors doing overtime, exhausted by this virus. Let's pray for all those mothers who are giving birth. I'm sure you may have heard of some. And now, we know that an essential function of mothers is to draw out love. To draw out love. That's what they're so good at. They draw out love. They don't only give love, but they are able to produce echoes of this love, to make it spring up in their children, in their spouse. Okay? That's what mothers do. They teach us how to love. They teach us how to love. And the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary in our lives shines forth, you could say, in a special way in this regard. She's responsible, you could say, for making love for God flourish in our heart. That's her role. That's her job. She teaches us to love the Father, to love the Son and the Holy Spirit. At first it'll be just a little bit by little, or little by little, and then impetuously providing us each day with new divine lights, new ideas, you could say. And, you know, we sometimes discover something that we hadn't realized for the longest time, that we didn't realize at the beginning, and that's our Blessed Mother interceding for us. Now, in the 19th century, there was a great rise of devotion to the Sacred Heart, thanks to the visions of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. I believe that was in the 17th century, but there were images of the Sacred Heart that were particularly popular in the 19th century, a real explosion, a popularization of these images of the Sacred Heart that no doubt you might have seen, these tender images of Jesus pointing to his heart, inflamed with love for humanity. But okay, that was good, but it seemed only natural that this image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus be accompanied by the Immaculate Heart of Mary. She too there is shown pointing to her heart, and it's sorrowful, at times shown with the swords that pierced her heart because of the prophecy of Simeon. And it was normal that the Sacred Heart of Jesus be accompanied by the Immaculate Heart of Mary. That's why so many parishes, so many homes had those two images there. And so this is what we ask our Blessed Mother, to draw out this capacity that we have deep down within us to really learn how to love. This is what St. Jose Maria said. There's one thing that has helped me always, the fact that I'm still a child and I'm always climbing onto my mother's lap and finding refuge in the heart of Christ, my Lord. See, Our Lady is always close by. I mean, not to have recourse to her, to this means of salvation, explicitly given to us by our Lord. I mean, he gave us his mother. If we don't have recourse to her, well, that would be a mistake. It would be a sign of, really, of ingratitude. And she'll help us to be simple. she'll help us to go forward. I remember years ago, a friend of mine was experiencing a kind of a burnout, feeling very bad, very low, no energy and so forth. And he was really at a loss. He had absolutely no strength and no will to work or to do anything. He was quite burnt out. And so without energy to even sit down and pray, he couldn't concentrate, he couldn't focus, he didn't know, you know, what was up or down practically. No? And so his emotions were in total upheaval. But the rosary, well, wow, that he could do. Just repeating those Hail Marys with devotion, well, that really got him through that dark period. Well, we ask you, O Mother, Mother the Word Incarnate, to get us through this dark period, to pray for us, to protect the people of God, all the people of the planet, because we are all truly interconnected. You are our Mother, and you will draw out our love. She will help us to get through this crisis. The gaze of her heart was so focused on that day of the Annunciation, and that's that at that moment that in her womb was knit together in a special way her son, thanks to her fiat. Let's ask her to draw out our love. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.